Hallelujah. Well, we're teaching on the subject of the life of Christ. And really, the series that I've been teaching is actually from an actual Bible school course that I used to teach. I taught for a number of years. In fact, taught at a couple different Bible schools. So there's certain things we haven't gone into it, but we're really doing a lot of looking at Jesus. We looked and spent a lot of time on looking at Jesus being the Messiah, look through the scriptures, because that's important. We can look and study about Jesus all we want to, but if he's not who the Bible says he is, it don't really matter. He has to be whom the Bible says he is and whom the prophets proclaimed would be. And we looked through the Old Testament scriptures and we looked at things in the New Testament, and he matches up. Hallelujah. So he's the one. He's the guy. So we have, Jesus is the Messiah. Last week we talked about Jesus and his disciples. One of the things that you have to grab a hold of concerning Jesus' ministry, because a lot of the church world doesn't. A lot of the church world identifies Jesus wholly as God. But we need to understand, in the earth, when his ministry was 100% man, it wasn't God. It was man, and it had to be. A man had to come and walk in this earth, and he did. How, you know, the Bible tells us, and we looked at what the scriptures say, how he laid down his glory. How all that was done, I don't get it. But I don't have to understand it. My job is just to believe it. Hallelujah. The Word says it so. The Word has proved itself time and time again to me, so I'm just going to stick with what the Word says. But he lived in this earth. Even though he was God, he lived in this earth as a man, trusting himself to God just like any other human would have to. But he did it up better than we did, because he did it sinless. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But he didn't have the sin nature. He was born with the nature of God. He was like Adam. Adam didn't have the sin nature, and neither did Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank God the second Adam did better than the first. And so that's why you and I are redeemed today. So when we look at Jesus' ministry, this is one thing that we can look at. When Jesus said that we could do the works that he did, that's the wonderful part, because we can. If he operated as a human being, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and did the things he did, then you and I, anointed of the Holy Spirit, can do the same. If he did what he did because he was God, then you and I ain't going to be doing that. And last time I checked, I wasn't God. So, we ain't going to be doing those things. So that's why it's so important. And I spend so much time talking about that, because most of the church world teaching leaves the impression that Jesus did what he did because he was God. And he did not. The whole point of it is, it's why he told the disciples, he said, you know, the ones who believe on me will do the works that I do. He told them that. The ones who believe on me, well, if you're a believer in him, so you qualified. Hallelujah. And so we looked last week at his picking his disciples. That Jesus had many disciples, and we found in the Word that he did pick 12 specifically, the ones that were closer to him in his ministry, and he picked those 12. We found out about him picking them. He didn't pick them because he sat down and looked who's the best on the list. We found out that in John the 17th chapter, it said in there, when he was praying, he said the Lord, he picked the ones that he gave him. So see, he just did it. He was like, he entrusted himself to God. He found out which guys God wanted him to have to be the guys that were going to be closest to him. He didn't pick the guys that he thought were the best. Just like us, we have to rely on God. There's things we have to seek God about. You know, we can look in the Word and see some things from the Word tells us exactly what to do. But you know, there's some things that we don't know exactly what to do. And we got to seek God to find out, to make the right decision about things. And so Jesus did the same thing as any human. He had to find what the Father's will was, what guys the Dad had chosen, and then he accepted those. And then we went on last week and we looked at the incident at the wedding at the Cana of Galilee, which the Bible tells us was Jesus, really, was his first miracle. It was the first miracle he did in his ministry. Up until the time that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and came out after the temptation, he had done no miracles. He was 30 years old. He hadn't done anything up till that time. He was like any other human being. He could not do anything unless God anointed him. And that's why, in Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus with Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. If he operated as God, he didn't need anointing. Does God need anointed? No, but he operated as a man, so he needed to be anointed. So he came out in this anointing, and it's interesting because we looked at it last week, and really, that we found this, that the Canaan of Galilee, of turning water into wine, was a type of really announcing really that there was a new covenant coming, there was a new birth coming, and wine represented the new wine. On the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was poured out, what did they say? Man, these guys are drinking new wine. Well, they were right, they were. They were drinking a new wine. It wasn't physical wine, but it was a type of it. And the first thing that we saw in the first miracle Jesus did. And so we looked at we can't go back all and teach those things. But one of the reasons why I wanted to specifically look at John, because John is the only one that writes about the Canaan of Galilee. But John, so we know this about John, in the miracle that Jesus did, when Jesus came out of the wilderness, so probably the first, he may have had some other ministry things, I don't know. I really don't think he did, because his first miracle was done at Canaan. After that point, he did other ministries. And we had been teaching from Luke, because Luke talked about when Jesus came out after the temptation out of the wilderness. It says he went in, he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he went into the temptation, but the Bible says this, he came out in the power of the Spirit. And see, a lot of people think because a person's called, they're specifically anointed to do something. You need to understand this. There's a difference between a calling and an anointing to do it. You can have a calling. I had a calling by God to the ministry. But there was a designated time that God anointed me to begin what he wanted me to do. And you need to understand that. Many people go out because they're called, and they don't wait till they get anointing. You know, there's a time period, you know, that God, just like with Jesus, it was a time period concerning him. There was preparation to be done, because you go out here and do all kinds of things. I remember they used to tell us in Bible school this all the time. They used to say, God may call you to a people and you know who they are, but you don't go to them till he sends you, because if you do, you're going to make a mess of it, and you might mess up the whole plan what God had to do. And so you wait till God tells you to do it. It's one thing to be called. It's another thing to be anointed to do it. Hallelujah. And we always wait till God sends you. It's always a good thing. I'm going to tell you, I think a lot of things in ministry get all messed up, because I believe men have good intents and women have good intents, but I believe a lot of people do something just because they feel called to. I feel called to do that. That's good. But get the anointing. That would surely help. The anointing is God's ability to do it. You can't do God's work. I don't know about you. God's never called you to do what you can do. If you can do it, he probably didn't call you to. God don't call people to do what they can do. God anoints you to what you can't do. You know, I've learned this about ministry. God's not interested in your talents. He's not interested in your talents. I don't know. I think we get more trouble over our talents. You know, you can't live the Christian life with your talents. Ain't nobody smart enough, bright enough, good enough. We need God working in us to fulfill whatever it is God wants. And understanding that, that's why we look at Jesus' ministry. If Jesus came, who was perfect and had to be so reliant on God, there's a good chance Ed's going to have to be really reliant on God. There's a good chance that I'm going to have to be really reliant on him. And that's a good thing. Now, people call that's a weakness and a crutch. No, it's not. It's good sense. This is where, you know, you learn the things about faith and patience. It's so helpful, because you have to learn to rely on God and not be so quick to just jump on something and do things. You have to learn to, you know, time to hear from heaven. Say, God, what do you want? Say, I know what I want, but now what do you want? Sometimes I find out what I want and God wants are two different things. But I found out if I go with what God wants, it always works out best for me. And I don't always think that it would at the time. But I've had enough experience over time to learn about end results. And I always found out there's sometimes I did what I wanted, and I got the end result and wasn't too tickled about it. And then there's times I did what God wanted, and I was a much happier guy. So, we want to rely on him. What we want to look at, Luke wrote in the fourth chapter, then really the first ministry that he talks about where Jesus did, which really, Jesus had already been doing some ministry, because we want to find out in the story, Jesus had already been doing some miracles. Luke wrote in the fourth chapter of the first event that he writes, what Jesus does is goes back to his hometown. This is an important thing for us to look at. Understand this. Anything that is written about Jesus specifically. Now think of this. When John said this, John said if everything had been written that Jesus did, he said he didn't know if the world could contain the books. Now, this is a phenomenal statement. Now, think about this. Because Jesus only had 3.5 years of ministry. I've never heard of any human today where they said, my God, he did so much that the world couldn't contain the book. And they had 50 and 60 years of ministry. In other words, when we understand, when you read the New Testament, we probably see not even 0.1% of the actual miracles that were performed by Jesus. He said if everything that he did was written, Jesus, I mean, he was Mr. Miracle. He was doing things constantly, all the time. Phenomenal. I mean, John said there's just so much of it. He said, you just can't write about it. He said, world couldn't hold the books. I mean, that's a wild statement. And I don't think John lied. So when we do, whatever we have written to us about what Jesus did, take it with huge importance. Because these are the things that God himself has inspired people to write so you and I could have. So if God specifically picked this stuff, then it's hugely important. It is hugely important. In other words, these are things that we can grasp a lot of stuff out of it. Like many of the things that we'll look to, we will not teach all the things that could be taught out of them, because some of the things alone, you could teach numbers and numbers of sermons out of just these incidents on different things that are brought out through them. Now, Luke here, in the fourth chapter, and I'm going to start at verse 16. It says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So we find out by Jesus, now, Jesus, understand that his ministry, up to the time that Jesus was 30 years old, Jesus lived in that area, lived in that town. And for 30 years, on the Sabbath day, in other words, he did what was customary. So it was customary for him to, on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, to go and do a reading. That was a public reading. That's what he did. So we see something that he customarily did. You know, even though he was a son of God and he was perfect, he went to church. He didn't think he didn't have to go. That, oh, I can be a good Jew and I don't have to go to church. I can read and study myself. Jesus didn't buy that one. If Jesus went and customarily, Ed's customarily going too. That's just the way it is. You know, since I've learned this, since my Christian walk of walking, I've always watched this. I have never found out a Christian who hardly ever goes to church is ever a successful Christian. I have never met one. Not in my entire Christian life. Never met one. You can't be successful. Because why? A Christian life is not just about you. You know, there's a corporate anointing in the body. And you need it. You need the corporate anointing. You don't make it on your own. You were never designed to. It's just like the human body. There's no organ in the human body that is designed to live by itself. None. You take it out of the body, it'll die. It's required of the life that's in the rest of the body for the thing to work. It's what's required of it. We need to know that. That's why it's so important. You know, people say, down there, there's people, and they mess up. Well, so do I. Get over it. You know, the people down there are hypocrites. Well, if you must be a hypocrite, too, because you don't go to church, thinking you're better. So it's like, get over it, people. Don't let people, don't buy what people say. You know, it's today of any time, we can need to quit playing people's games when they say this stuff. Tell them how stupid they are. You know, let them know. Say, look, we ain't playing these stupid games with you people anymore. They sit around the outside and think they're all right, use the name of Jesus, and I'm going to tell you what, they're going to be surprised how things are going to turn out in life. You know, you don't like the church here, I doubt if you're going to end up with a church up there. I'm just telling you, you don't like a church here, you ain't going to like it. Why would you want to be with them up there? Because I doubt very much if you're going to be. You know, Jesus Christ coming back for the church. Last time I heard there was a group of people, I didn't know it was something else. I didn't think he's going to find the guys out in the woods. Yeah, I worship God in the woods. I find him out here. Yeah. You might be out in the woods by yourself. Hallelujah. We're following God. So Jesus did that. So it's important for us. You know, people say, I want to be like Jesus. Well, go to church. That's a good one to start with. He said, okay, so he took this book. He was handed the book of the prophets. He was handed the book of a prophet, Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now he is going to read a writing from Isaiah 61. Now, I can't imagine that most Jews would, this would have been a hugely familiar scripture, and they all know it is. They all know it's a messianic scripture. They all know it. Now, a lot of church people wouldn't have a clue today, but the Jews would have known. That was speaking of the Messiah. And he takes the book of Isaiah and he stands up and he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the acceptable the year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, I don't know maybe generally how most people think about this. He just got up and proclaimed. He just proclaimed to his hometown, he's the Messiah. He just proclaimed it. He just proclaimed he's the Messiah. And oh, they're just going to be excited. Now, this is one of the strangest things to me is this. Is because the Jews at this age and time, if you follow historians, whether Josephus or different ones, the Jews claimed to be looking for the Messiah. They thought he was coming in that time. They thought the Messiah was coming. Isn't this amazing? They're looking for the Messiah, yet they missed the Messiah. Now, they could have known the Messiah because we know, look at Simeon. Simeon, he's down in Jerusalem, the temple. He knows. Can you imagine the Messiah is living in a town with you? A guy down Jerusalem, he knows he's going to see the Messiah before he leaves and dies this earth. Simeon does. The guys all living in this town, they're looking for the Messiah. And it's amazing. The Messiah lives among them and they don't know it. And see, this is one of the things I talked about before. You need to understand this. Jesus lived 30 years of his life with right in front of these people. The Bible tells us he has never sinned. And this is the thing you have to know. Most people would never know if somebody lived good or not. They haven't got a clue. A man has lived perfect among them. They can't see it. I will tell you this. Religion will never let you see what's true. Religious people, they couldn't tell you who was good or bad. They can't tell you. They have their religious ideals. They have their ideas of right and wrong, good or evil. It's not based on the Bible. It's based on what they think, on their society and how they view things and how they do stuff. And they don't know who's good among them. We know this, that they must not thought a whole lot of him, because when he declares who he was, ain't nobody tickled. Ain't nobody glad. Ain't nobody happy. And so, we need to understand this. It told us here, it says, he read it and he said, all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Let me tell you, those fixed eyes were not happy eyes. They weren't going, oh my God, this is wonderful. We finally got the Messiah. I was like, yes. They were probably ahead of the guys down in Jerusalem, because if they this day they tried to kill him. They tried to kill him this day. They try to kill him, you know. So, you know, the Pharisees down in scribes and stuff down in Jerusalem aren't any worse than these guys. This is the hometown boy they're going to kill. Oh. So, anyhow, their eyes are, it says, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Now they marveled at the words. They said, oh, this is incredible. But here's their final synopsis. We know this guy. Who does he think he is? This is Joseph's son. Who does he think he is? This is their answer. They said, this is Joseph's son. No, it wasn't. He's the son of God. Joseph was not his father. They didn't know. They probably didn't know Joseph either. They didn't know what was going on. They had a family living in their community. And he's, you know. Well, Well, probably the only reason they had stayed alive that long, they kept their mouths shut. Probably killed the rest of them too. They're not happy campers. So, but really their whole thing is, here's what stops the whole thing. There's gracious words spoken. And this is one of the things that you need to know. Many people are offended, and what they're offended by are gracious words that are spoken because it ain't what they want to hear. The Bible's full of gracious words that would really be good and helpful to people, but people don't like it because it's not in line with what I want. So to them, it's not so gracious. It's not so good. You know, they didn't want this guy to be the Messiah. My words. You know, we might be wrong at something. So Jesus responds to them because, you know, they're really cheerful about this. And he said to them, look, in verse 23, he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum, also do here in your country. See, in Capernaum, he had done numbers of miracles. And you know what? He said, this is what you're going to say to me. Get over here and do this. Prove yourself. You need to understand this. Jesus never tried to prove himself to anybody in ministry. And neither should we. You know, Mary tried to challenge Jesus onto doing something, and what did he turn around and say to her? Woman, basically, mind your own business. That's what he said to his mother. She tried to, you know, what interested her, you ought to take care of that because, you know, I want it done. And we talked about that last week. And he don't jump and do stuff. And we in ministry in the same way. God, it should be the beginning and the end of all our ministry, of whatever we do. God. He's the one who should be the initiator. We're not the initiators. He is. And you always remember that. See, Jesus, they said, you know, do it here. Jesus isn't going to do cause something they say they want. It's number one, he's anointed by God. If God ain't moving in that direction, it ain't happening. Number two, they have no intent in operating in faith. This is a challenge. They have no confidence at all. They don't have no faith at all. And you know what? Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. They have their demand. Listen, he goes on and talks to them, he tells them. Now what he's going to do is he's going to go on and tell them more truth. And we're going to find out this about them. They hate the truth. Don't tell me the truth. I don't want to hear it. Folks, there's loads of them out there. There's loads of people. And they go around and say they're Christians, but they hate the truth. You tell them the truth, they'll get their little bag of rocks and they'll be after you. They don't like the truth. You've got to learn to love the truth. Whether it says exactly what you want to hear or not, you've got to learn to love truth. See, understand this about Jesus. The Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. If Jesus was not speaking in love to these people, then he's sinning. He's telling them truth. He ain't telling the truth because, he wants to hurt them. He's telling them the truth because if they don't receive this, they ain't going nowhere with God. We need to understand it. There's things I've learned in my Christian walk. There's things I won't receive. I'm only going to go so far with God. I'll just come to a place where I'll stop. If I can't allow Him to speak to certain things to me, I'll come to a place of growth and bang, that's where I'll stop. I can't go beyond that. You know, so I found in my own Christian walk at times, there's certain things that were hard for me to deal with, hard for me to understand. And until I would allow God to deal with me in those areas, I couldn't go beyond that point. I've watched people do it their entire Christian life. I've seen people live and die. And I watched them and never got beyond a certain point in their Christian. While they come up to a certain point, God would try to deal with them. They wouldn't. And they would just go around the mountain again. And they would come back after a time, come back to that same spot. If God couldn't deal with them there, they'd go through the same problems all over again, back around. And they just did. I watched a guy and about 25 years do that. Until he finally died. Never would let God deal with him with certain things. And he died. Then people would say, well, he died of this or that. No, I know where he died. He killed himself in his rebellion. He kept rebelling against God. And you know what? God wasn't trying to kill him. God's trying to save him. The devil wore him out and run in the mountain. The devil wore him out and killed him. God didn't have to kill him. He was doing a good job himself. He didn't need anybody else killing. He was doing it. He was doing it himself because there was certain truth he didn't want to have. He didn't want to hear that. He didn't want to deal with that. You don't want to do that. I'm going to get to the point and say, God, if you need to talk to me about something, go ahead. I'll just have to bite my lip and shut up. Eat it and grin and say, oh, praise God, I needed that. But we have to do that. You know, it's just going, you know, it's just like with raising children. You have to say things to them, and you have to deal with things with a child to grow up. If you're going to ever get them to grow up and be mature, you're going to have to deal with things sometimes that aren't pleasant. But it isn't because you're trying to hurt your kid. It's trying to help them grow up. Because if they don't get past those points, I'm going to tell you what, their life's going to be a mess. Because it'll carry on into their adulthood. Where kids don't grow up where they should, when they're little, when they get older, they will have those problems in their adulthood, and they'll be a mess. And that's why God knows it. God's always trying to develop us to learn. And this is what he's doing. Now understand this, he's bringing truth. He's not trying to be mean to these people or get to them. He tells them something else here. Now listen, he said, verse 24, then he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. First of all, let me let you know this. It's hard to get accepted in your family, the anointing of God on your life, because, you know, the Bible has this wonderful saying, it's called, familiarity breeds contempt. People get so familiar with somebody, after what, you know, that person, I don't care how God anoints them, they won't accept what God's saying through them because they're so familiar with the person. Well, I know who that is. That's what they were doing with Jesus here. Well, we know who you are. You lived around us 30 years. Who do you think you are? God just got done anointing him. This is a Messiah turned loose, and they throw him out of town. They just threw God's best they could have ever gotten, and they're throwing it out of town, thinking they're good people. And I'll guarantee you, there'd be Christians today saying, well, they're nice folks up there, though. Not in God's eye, they ain't. They ain't nice folk. They don't want the truth. It is always hard. I found out just like in my own family. My own family would never, would most of them, they won't accept me from the standpoint of what God called me to do. They don't accept me that. Well, I'm just, you know, Ed Gibson. I'm just, that's who they are. People get around you and they're familiar and they don't accept things. It's always hard around, and that's why you have to be very careful. Because many people turn off the anointing they could have and enjoy, and it bless their life. I know with Kenneth Hagin, his family missed a lot of blessing because of their stupidity of, you know, not, they had a prophet in their family. And most of them didn't pay attention to it. Lived a lot of hard lives and went through a lot of hard stuff because they didn't. You know, they knew better. Well, I'll tell you what, if God's doing something, I want to know about it. I want to yield to it, either I like it or not. I want to yield to it because I know this. If you yield to what God's doing, it'll bless you. It will. He goes on to say this, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months. And he said there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. He did not, you're going to find out about this. This is going to aggravate them to no end and make them mad. He just told them the truth. What Jesus is trying to do, in other words, we could say God's, he's anointed by God. Jesus said this. I don't say anything the Father didn't say. That's what he said. God is trying to wake them up to this fact. God has always been trying to reach Israel. And he could do more with the Gentiles than he could do with the Jews. He's trying to tell them. When the big drought was in Israel, who's the lady that God blessed? She's a lady, she was a Gentile lady down in another town outside of Israel. God could send the prophet down there and the prophet would be accepted by the heathens and not accepted by his own people. I watched this kind of stuff going on. I remember when the charismatic renewal was going on. I watched major churches sit around and criticize God pouring out the Holy Spirit on people, saying, well, he ain't pouring no Spirit out on the over there on them Methodists and those Catholics and that stuff. He'd be doing that, he'd be doing in our church. Well, he couldn't do nothing to those churches, heathens. He couldn't do nothing. They thought they were just some kind of special people, but they were so religious, he couldn't do anything. He couldn't do nothing there for that. So he's over there pouring out the Holy Ghost. Why? Because those people over there knew nothing about it, were more open to wanting something from God than the people who are sitting around saying they know something. And So the Spirit was being poured out. He's showing them here. This is what happened. God could go over here and get a woman who is a Gentile to accept the prophet's ministry, and he couldn't in his own country. He couldn't do it. Now, we know this in Jesus' ministry. Jesus never talked. Now, he talked about different people who had great faith. Never once did he ever say a Jew had great faith. Never one time while he was in ministry did he ever say a Jew had great faith. Yet he said a Roman centurion did. He also said another woman who was a Gentile woman. He said, oh woman, your faith's great. The Roman soldier, he said, I haven't found as great a faith in all Israel. He never, but we have no account where he ever said that to any Jew. Many Christians today have gotten so religious, they have no faith. They don't know what faith is. Don't know how to operate it. Don't know how to work it. Get religious. People get religious, getting over and think, I'm going to get something from God just because I'm a Christian. No, you better know how to work the words. You better know how to believe God and walk in it. And that's how it works. And whether people like that or not, I'm sorry. That's the way it works. God's trying to show these people that because they're Jews, you ain't going to get something from God just because you're under a covenant with God. He's saying, hey, hold it. The Jews back then had a covenant with God, didn't get a thing. They missed the move of God. I sent a prophet in among them, and they ignored it. And I could get the prophet, I could get the Gentiles to listen to the prophet, and I couldn't get you guys to listen to the prophet. Now, he goes through round two. God's going to give round two to them. Now, that wasn't enough. Verse 27. Many lepers were in Israel in the day of Elijah. Elisha, the prophet. And none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Instead of them, you know what this should have done to them? They should have heard this and say, oh my God, we're not going to miss God like our forefathers did. We're not. No, nope, they said, we're going to miss God just like our forefathers. We're not putting up with this. We're going to be as blockheaded, as stubborn as they were, even if it kills us. And it did. 70 AD, most of them were killed. Blockheaded, stubborn. God's covenant people. Ma'am? So it says here, so all the synagogue was so excited that they heard the truth. That was another translation. Here, let's go back. It says, so all of those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with what? Wrath. They heard the truth, and what did the truth do to them? You know what wrath is? Wrath is uncontrolled anger. Anger that's out of control. This is what it is. In other words, this is an undisciplined bunch of heathens. These people don't know how to have a disciplined life. They haven't grown up spiritually. All they're Jews. They have all these wonderful laws. They have all this stuff of God to teach them how to live a right life. And these are the guys filled with wrath. Well, they're filled with wrath. And arose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. My God, I want to go to church with those folks. How about you? We going down next Sabbath. Wow, let me do the reading. It's a fun crowd to be with. Woo! Thank God the Holy Ghost is in passing through them. And passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. You know, that was a supernatural event that happened. That's a supernatural event. That wasn't natural at all. So what did he do? Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on their Sabbath. What did he do? He left town. He left them the same way that they were when he got there. God had no intent of that. God never visits people that he doesn't want to bring change to them and blessing to them and help. That has never happened. God visits people to help them. God isn't visiting people to try to do something mean, nasty to them. So, he announced his Messiahship. And they're just, you know, a tickled, happy people. I put the scriptures in here from Isaiah 61 because I want to read it. Isaiah 61, Jesus read the opening part of that prophecy that was given about the Messiah. But the Jews would have known what the whole thing said. And really, When he got up and said that, if they had had any sense, they would have stopped and said, my God, we're on the verge of the biggest blessings that's ever come. We're on the verge of the biggest, most wonderful thing to ever happen. And they didn't. What's the first thing he did? They got in the natural. They were in the flesh. They weren't people listening. They weren't paying any attention. They weren't even paying attention to the scriptures. They were so full of this guy lived in our town. This guy was here. You know, they might as well burn their synagogue down. They ain't paying no attention. The whole point of the synagogue was go down there and listen to scriptures. That was the whole point. But listen, Isaiah in 61, starting verse 1. Now this is directly from Isaiah. Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord, of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness. You know, see, that's dealing with the new birth. See, that's talking about the new birth's going to be in righteous. Men were going to become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, this is speaking of the future. This is speaking, and the Jews knew about it. The Jews knew that there was going to be an everlasting covenant was going to come. There was going to be a new covenant was going to come, and it was going to be an everlasting one, and they knew that. And this is this. You know, he tells them, when he said, you're going to be called trees of righteousness. That's the church. We're the trees of righteousness, folks. Hallelujah. The born-again Christian is a tree of righteousness. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, not because of any good things we did, but it's through faith in Christ. That's what He made us. Hallelujah. Well, maybe I haven't earned it, but I'll take it anyhow. Hallelujah. I'll take it free of charge, thing not a thing of it. So, but it speaks out. He says, what are we? This is what we became. The planning of the Lord. That's what we are. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Why? That He might be glorified. You know, God saved you, so He'd be glorified. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It says, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. We need to understand, this is not talking just something about physical things. This is about spiritual things that are going to be set in order. Satan's going to be defeated. Things are going to be restored that never could be restored before. Things are going to change totally. Hallelujah. The real enemy of mankind is going to be put down. And the church is going to rise up over them. You know, it's like Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's what this stuff's talking about. These people knew this stuff. They were looking for this day. Supposed to be. They read the scriptures. But you know what? They never followed the Spirit. You can read the Bible. You can quote the scriptures. But it's best that you seek God and know the Holy Ghost. Jesus, when He entered Jerusalem for His last time, He wept over the city and said, because you don't know the time of your visitation. He said, concerning the temple, every stone's going to be torn down from this place. One won't stand upon another. He said, you don't know the time of your visitation. Over 1 million Jews died in one day by Rome. Rome killed over 1 million Jews in one day in 70 AD. Why? Because they didn't know the time of their visitation. It wasn't God that killed them. They killed themselves. They followed the devil rather than following God. There's other people knew. There was other people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But they chose not to. They chose not to believe. And it turned out bad for them. But if you go on and read this down through, I think it's the major part of it. I know there's verse 9. You read down through. It's the blessing of God that's going to come. It's to revolutionize the life of humanity. That's what it is. Is what the blessing is. And the Jews knew about this. And Jesus just got up and said, this prophecy, this is the day of fulfillment. Do you realize something? What the true plan of God was? You know, we read the Bible and people sit down and they look at the book of Revelation. You know, God's plan wasn't for the book of Revelation. God's plan, God's perfect will, that Israel would have accepted their Messiah and went right with, if Israel as a nationally would have accepted society, the world would have went from that point right into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Man has caused these things, the duration of these things to go on. It's man. God didn't plan to have to deal with it this way. If Israel would have accepted their Messiah, it would have changed anything. They would have been the preachers. Man, we wouldn't have to worry about 144,000. They would have been the nation to carry the message to the Gentile. They would have nationally done it and turned the world upside down. We have all this that's carried out after it. Wasn't God's perfect will. It's the way man decided to let it turn out. And God, He has to work it out within His plan to what men are out of carrying on doing stuff. He can't override the will of man. He can't just make men. Men aren't robots. And that's why you and I have to know. Many times people say, well, it's God's will, this and that happened. Loads of stuff isn't God's will. Many times we end up with God's second, third, fourth best. I don't know about you. That ain't happening to Ed no more. Ain't going there. Somebody else wants to happen, let them have it in their life. But I ain't going there no more. I want God's best. I don't want to have to write another book because I'm an idiot. He's probably already got to write some stuff. But see, we need to know that. Man, people look down and say this whole thing was all God's plan. It wasn't the way God wanted it. It's the way it turned out because of humanity. Now, God knows everything, and He knew it was going to turn out the way that it did. But it wasn't His perfect will. God's perfect will wasn't for Adam to fall in the garden. That wasn't God's perfect will. Although God knew it was going to happen, but that wasn't His perfect will for Adam. It wasn't for His will for humanity to fall. That was what we did. We got good at it, didn't we? Hallelujah. Well, there's one thing about it. God is good and His mercy endures forever, don't it? I'm going to tell you, let's count on that. Hallelujah. Thank God. You know, as long as we're here, as long as we're still in this church age, we can still claim on that. God's good and His mercy endures forever. But we see what these folks could have had, what God wanted to do with them, God's plan and intent for them. And here we see that just the total rejection. And they wouldn't listen to the Scriptures. He said, just think of this. They said, they're gracious words. Let's kill Him. It said they heard His gracious words, and they were. And I've always said this, God will usually send what you need in a package you don't like. He seems to do that stuff. I don't say why. I don't know. You know, one of the things is I really think God does a lot of what He does is because He requires faith of us. We're not to judge things by the natural. We're supposed to judge it by faith. And the natural human inclination is to judge things by what we see, the way we like it, you know. We like what suits us. And we have to learn not to do that. Because many times I believe we pass up what's good. We pass up what's good because of the way we think. And the wonderful thing about it, I've learned over the years, that if you yield yourself to God, God can surely change the way you think. Hallelujah. I thank God. I don't think like I used to. Now, I ain't arrived, but I'll tell you what, I sure don't think like I used to. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. He changes the way you think. And I appreciate that so much. Hallelujah. So, I want to read you from Matthew, the 13th chapter, because Matthew does a short synopsis about the same event that took place at Jesus' hometown. He does a short synopsis of it, but I do want to read it to you because of what's said here, because he gives you a little bit of perspective. That's why it's sort of good to read these. It's why I sort of like to have a parallel New Testament, and it takes all these different scriptures and pulls them together. And you can sit down and read each account right there with each other, which is sort of nice. But in Matthew 13, verse 54 says, "And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?'" Where did he get this stuff from? You know what? I mean, the Jews knew this. I mean, just think of Nicodemus. Nicodemus said this. We know. He was in the Sanhedrin. He didn't say, "I know." He said, "We know." In other words, the Sanhedrin knows you can't do the things you do unless God's with them. These Jews knew that you didn't do miracles without God. They aren't like crazy church people today and say, oh, that's the devil's stuff going on, those miracles. Yes, man, I lived with the devil's stuff. I was involved in sorcery. I was messed up, drugs, alcoholic, hung out in bars, chased women, and we never talked in tongues, and we never healed people. We never did none of that. And so, oh, those miracles, that's the devil's stuff. Well, I'm going to tell you, get out in the bar and get healed sometime. See how well it works. Those people ain't doing that stuff. The devil's people don't do it. They weren't. I was in sorcery, hanging around people doing this stuff. We never. Demons came and messed your life up. And then they're like, oh, they're out healing. That's the devil out there. Well, I'm going to tell you, if the devil has more interest in healing me than God does, I don't know if I would want to follow God. The devil would be, you know, it's like a man said one time. He was a meeting. He had a foreman who ran a ranch for him, and his granddaughter had polio. And an evangelist came to town. This is way years back, and he had a tent meeting and stuff. They went to it, and this guy prayed for the sick, and this little girl got healed. Well, the next Sunday, he went to the church. This guy was a very wealthy man and owned numbers of ranches. And the pastor stood up at church and said, Don't go down into that church and down that place. That stuff's the devil. And the guy stood up in the church and said, well, if that was the devil, he's a pretty good devil. And he left the church that day. He said, I ain't coming back here. I ain't listening to this stuff. Because the guy said to him, now, I know. He said, I know this guy's a foreman of one of my ranches. I know that little girl. And he said, that's God there in that place that healed him. See, people get over and get weird, get acting stupid and get acting dumb. I'll tell you, don't go there. I'll tell you, your God's good. The Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Anybody says any other thing about it, don't pay no attention to it. Pat him on the head and say, poor little old thing. You just, you know, wake up, space cadet. Our God is good and His mercy endures forever. I don't know any other God. I never met any other one in that one. I messed around over with demons and stuff when I was in sorcery. I knew what it was, like causing demons to manifest and everything. Could get around. And ain't none of them healed nobody, ever did a thing. They never did good. Oh my. Anyhow. Well, they turn around this guy. Where'd he get this work? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is it not his mother Mary and his brothers James? I don't know how they pronounce that. Joseph or whatever it was. It says Simon, Judas. And his sisters. Are they not all with us? It says, when then did this man get all these things? So it says they were offended at him. He says, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, in his own own house. He says, now he did not do any mighty works there because of their unbelief. See, this is what we need to understand about this. You know, he said he didn't do any mighty works there. Why? Their unbelief stopped the power of God. The reason God doesn't do things, because people being in unbelief. See, it didn't matter how much Jesus was anointed. You go over and read the things that Jesus happened, Jesus did in Capernaum. We'll eventually go on into teaching those areas. The things that Jesus did in Capernaum. Jesus, one night, healed everybody that was brought to him from the town of Capernaum. Everybody came to him, he healed every one of them. Up in his hometown. In fact, if you would read that in the original Greek, really, it says there that he couldn't do any mighty works, but only to heal a few folks with minor ailments. In other words, a few minor things. He could only get minor things done because of the unbelief in the town. And I tell you, if you live in a town of unbelief, move out. You move in a household of unbelief. Why? Because it'll affect you. It'll affect you. I mean, if I lived in that town and I wanted to follow God, I'd have moved to Capernaum. I'd have went someplace else. You want to get away from those people, they'll try to keep you sick. I never understood that. People go to churches and do everything they can, try to make people sick, poor, and crazy. I don't get it. I don't want to go to a church like that. You don't go and hanging on to stuff like that. You know, go to somebody that's following God. You know, even if somebody don't know a lot, if they think God's good, that's better. That's better than going to some crazy thing. But here, because of their unbelief, they stopped the work of God. God didn't stop the work of God. They stopped the work of God themselves. Remember, we're responsible. Men are always responsible. But here's the whole thing, though. All they had to do was believe the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing. Jesus didn't start off dead cold with them. He told them the Scriptures. They could have believed what they heard and been delivered. They could have believed what they were. They could have healing revival in their town. They threw it out of town. Instead of having healing revival in their town, they threw it out. They didn't want it there. I'm sorry. We ain't accepting that. We want something else. But you know, we want to understand about Jesus. Jesus didn't quit throughout the area. And Mark says this about the incident at the end of this incident. Mark tells afterwards in Mark the 6th chapter in verse 6. And we'll go read this in closing. And it says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And what did he do? Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. See, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So what did he do? He went in a circuit out about the areas and began to teach, going around the villages and stuff and things, began to teach. Why? Because it get people built in faith. Get people built in faith. That's what we do. You know, maybe somebody, hey, if somebody don't want to hear it, don't spend your time trying to get somebody to hear that don't want to hear. You know, go find somebody who wants to hear it. Go talk to them about it. Some people, you need to talk to them and talk to them. I've had people sometime over a period of time tried to minister to them. And they, you know, you can tell, they just ain't into it. They want it. They'll go through all the shenanigans like they're interested, but they really ain't interested in it. Is go find somebody that wants something and give it to them. That's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't park and say, man, I got to get my hometown to wake up on this thing. We just got to make this stuff. No, I'm going to go find somebody who's going to listen. Jesus told his disciples, you go someplace, they don't accept it, shake the dust off your feet and go to find somebody that will. That's what we do. You need to follow that pattern. You don't stay at something unless God tells you to. That's where Christians make big mistakes. They go, well, we're just going to win this. Did Jesus tell you you were going to win that? You always follow the pattern of you go, and if they don't want it, then you go try to find somebody that does want it. Learn to shake the dust off your head. You're not God. And don't start to try to get in the game of playing God. Well, I'm going to reach them. Well, good luck. It's you and you alone. He's stuck. It's going to be you until you're done with it. You'll preach a different gospel to them to try to make them happy because you don't want to be frustrated at all that you didn't make what you know you wanted to do. That's how a lot of good religious stuff gets started. To fulfill our own egos. No, if you go out, people don't want it. Shake the dust off your feet. Jesus began to search to people. Why? He's looking for faith. He keeps putting the word out. Word out. Faith comes by hearing the word. He keeps going around teaching. Keeps going around talking to people about the word. Keeps going around to put faith into people for people to believe. And you want, that's what you want to do. You know, if people don't want to hear what the word says, there's no use trying to get them to any place in the spirit. You can't take them there without the word. You can't take them there without the word. They can't go there unless they believe. That's the only way that you get it. You can't, if a person don't receive what the word says Christ is, they can't get born again. It's impossible. Can't do it. They can only do it if they receive what the word says. Then they can. But if they don't do that, I don't care what I do. What kind of, you know, hoops I try to get, you know, jump through to do to try to get, it's not going to work. They have to receive the word. That's what they got to do. And you'll always find there are people out here that are going to receive it, and there's ones that not. Take no offense in it. Jesus wasn't offended. They got offended, but he wasn't offended. He didn't go, well, man, can't get your hometown. What's the point? Go preach. Gee, they won't listen to me. He didn't turn around and get all bummed out and then go out there for 3 weeks in the wilderness and sit around, God, I don't understand what's going on here. Things ain't working out. I really try. But Lord, they said No, he just said, well, hey, I can still read Scripture. Let's go to the next town. Somebody over there may listen. Somebody over there might have ears to hear. And there were, because we know Jesus went places, and there's plenty of people who heard. And so that's what we do. Go find the ones that want to hear. Hallelujah. I see so many people get stuck on you know, a certain thing. Sometimes their own families. I've learned this a long time. I turned my family over to God. And pay no attention to Ed. And I just turn them over to the Lord. Lord, you don't have to deal with that. I've told the Lord this. I said, Lord, if you want me to talk to anybody in my family about it, I'll talk to them. But I ain't opening my mouth to none of them about nothing unless you say so. I will not do it. I have not preached to anybody in my family, yet I've watched them one by one come into Christ. I've watched them come to Christ. It's one of the things. They don't accept this guy in my ministry. But I'll tell you what, God will send somebody along that they'll accept. Hallelujah. I ain't got this big ego. I got to win my family. I don't care who wins them. It's whether they go to heaven and then who gets them there. Jesus is the only one that can get them there. That's what counts. So, you know, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't get yourself over trying, you know, start your own ministry. You know, let God work through you and He'll show you what to do and you just do what He says to do, no matter what everybody else says you're supposed to do. You know, because you go to, you know, I could never stand these soul-winning seminars. I couldn't stand them because none of it ever dealt with the Holy Ghost, was ever involved in any of it. It was always your nice little routine that you go through to get a person saved. Well, I'm going to tell you, you don't get people to accept Christ. You need God. I don't know about you. You want to follow the Holy Spirit. You know, nobody comes to the Son except the Father draw them. Do you know if God's drawing an individual? You can stand and blow wind all you want. They ain't being drawn. You can blow wind all you want. I'll tell you this, there's many people who have made sinner prayers, and the only reason they did it is to get a Christian off their back. They didn't believe a thing about it at all. Loads of people do that all the time. Do you know, Jesus never told you you're supposed to go out and get people to accept right away. He told us, count the cost. You need to tell people the truth. I tell people all the time, hey, you need to sit down there. You accept Jesus. If you ain't going to follow this thing, you're wasting your time. You can believe on Him all you want, but if you ain't going to follow it, your life might end up worse than what it was before you started out. You don't walk His path. That's what Jesus said. You count the cost. He said, you don't go out and build a tower unless you have the money to finish it. If you don't, you know what you're going to do? You're going to look like a fool. You end up looking like a fool. You know what happens? Your little ego gets blown up. And after a while, you ain't walking with God no more. Your little ego is blown up. He said, if a king's going to go to war, you don't go to war unless you know you can lick the enemy. If you don't, then you better send somebody down there to make peace. In other words, he tells you, count the cost. You don't go at something unless you're going to do it. And that's the way God dealt with me when I got born again. That was months and months on end, deciding whether or not I was really going to live this life. I finally came to the place where I decided, okay, I don't know about you. I'm not one of these guys that comes along and the next new fad that comes along, we're going to jump on it because I want to be part of the crowd. Even as a sinner, I never like being part of the crowd because I know the crowds are idiots. If you're following the crowd, you're following idiots. I'm just telling you. In Christianity, if you follow the crowd, you're following idiots. I'm just telling you. It's the way it is. And I knew this. Am I willing to follow God? Am I willing? Because I knew this. If I get saved, I'm going to have to let people know that my life has changed. I knew I couldn't go hang out with the other people I hung out with before. I knew I was going to do that. Because if I went and did that, I'm going to be back out in the same old junky sin I was in before, same old trash I was in before. And I had to decide. Because this is about a new life. Am I going to do it? And I took months on end of thinking about this, deciding. I'd come home every night from work, and I'd just dwell on that fact. Am I going to do this? I was a sinner, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me one night and said this to me. There's no such thing as a closet Christian. And I was a sinner, and He spoke that. Man, the Christians think there are. Oh, yeah, he's a closet Christian. No, he ain't. Jesus said, you don't confess me before men. I don't confess you before the Father. Jesus don't confess you before the Father. You ain't going where I'm going. Mm-mm. And so I knew this. I was going to have a life that I was going to have to live and count the cost. And let people know, you know, salvation is free, but Christianity is going to cost you your life. Salvation's free, but it's cost me my life. No complaint, folks. It's the best life I ever had. Dear God, I did 30 years of the other one, man. And that was like being in the pen. That was like, man, this is the best. But it required, I'll tell you what, the start off wasn't easy. It didn't seem easy to me because I had to draw lines. And those lines weren't easy. That wasn't easy for me to do. But I knew I had to do it, and was I willing to do that? And that's the thing of it is, whatever you're going to go with God, you know, as you go along your Christian walk, you know, there's times that I look and I say, well, Lord, I would like to go further. But I stop and look, well, do I want to pay the price to go further? To play a game at it, you'll end up worse off than what you were. You know, then just, I don't care if you say, boy, I'd like to do that. No, you sit down and decide whether or not you're going to go after it or you're not going to go after it. Because it's nothing worse than to step into something and you're half-hearted at it and then you fail at it. Because I will tell you what, every time you do that kind of stuff, you end up set back further than what you were when you started off. That's why we should come to a maturity. You know, maybe Christians can get away with a bunch of things, but after a while you won't get away with it, you know. It's going to cost. And I found out. You stop and you say, do I want to go to the next level? Do I really want to go further with God? Do I really want to do this? Because I always know this. It's going to cost my flesh something. It's not always easy. The flesh likes to cling to things. I don't know how your flesh is, but I know about mine. My flesh ain't always a happy camper. But I know this. Am I willing to do this? Because I knew there is a suffering, but it's not like, you know, it's not a physically painful thing. But dealing with yourself sometimes can be some of the hardest things you ever do in your life. The hardest things I've ever done is to deal with me. The hardest things I've ever done is have to deal with me. And I think, my God deals with all of us. How on earth did he do that? I don't know. I just shot him on for God. Aren't you glad I'm not God? I don't know how he does it, but he does. But I just want to encourage you. I'm not trying to, you know, make things look any kind of bleak or bad. But there is a cost to pay to arrive at a place of blessing. But it's always worth it. I have never found that, you know, I did the will of God and said, boy, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I've never had that. And I've always thanked because, you know, whatever we do for God, sometimes, you know, I had the opinion when I was growing up as a boy in the church that God was this demanding guy and wanted us to do all this stuff because we just had to do this for him. They really did have it all messed up. God asks me to do things for my benefit. It always ends up to my benefit. Always does. I always end up the blessed one out of the deal. You need to understand this. God don't need blessed. Ain't nothing he lacks. Ain't nothing he don't have. What he works in us is so we can have what he got. God is a giver. There's the major thing that hurts the heart of God is when he can't give to you. God's a giver and he loves to give. And if I do things that stop him from being able to give. You know, I bet God's heart broke at Nazareth. I bet the Father's heart broke at Nazareth. He wanted to bless those people. The town where his child grew up at, he wanted to bless them, and he couldn't. I'm sure it would hurt his heart. I bet God just, oh, come on, you guys. Wake up down there. What's going on? He wasn't like, well, get back. Man, I want to throw a lightning down there. I want to fix them up. A lot of that was the God that I was preached to as a kid. That's what he'd been doing. But he wasn't doing that. He wasn't doing that. We find that Jesus held no resentment or no anger toward anybody in that town. Hallelujah. And we know this because the Father did. Hallelujah. So, praise God. God's good. If you miss the mark, you can always get back up and get on the road again. That's what I like about this Christianity stuff. There, you know, there's a day coming that my race will end. Don't matter how many times I flub up on a race, I can still get back up and run it. Isn't it wonderful? There ain't a race out here in the world you can go like that. You know, you flub up and you're finished. You get too far behind. You can't do that in this race. This race, you can always get up and run again. Hallelujah. It don't get any better than that. Hallelujah. You may mess up and it may seem you lost reward, but you can get right back on track and get rewarded again. You get right back on and get blessed again. And that's what I love about this race. I love being a child of God. I love being a Christian. It's the best life I ever had. I never had it so good. Over the years I've heard Christians, oh, it's hard being a Christian. I look at people that say that and I think, my God, you need to get saved. Run into the real God. Hallelujah. Because this is the best life we could ever have. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your graciousness and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Father, you're so absolutely wonderful and good. And Father, as we look at these things, Father, we want to be inspired. The Bible says that these things were written for our admonition. They were written for us, for our learning. And Lord God, as we look at their mistakes, Father God, where they missed it, Lord God, it can help us so we don't have to miss it. And Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, Father God, that, Father, we look at these people and they weren't born again. Father, we're over on the side of this new covenant. We're your children. Hallelujah. We have your life in us. And I just want to thank you for your graciousness and kindness and mercy to us. Hallelujah. Father, it's so good to have your life. And I want to thank you, Father God, for the things that we heard here tonight. Father God, those things are going to strengthen us and build us up. Father God, we're just going to be stronger to run the race. Hallelujah. We're just going to go further. Father, as Kenneth Hagin used to tell us in school, if you listen to things I teach you, you'll go further than I went. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you. We're going to go further. We're going to go on further in this race. Hallelujah. I thank you for everyone that came before us that taught us and put stuff into us, Lord God, so we can run this race. Father, I just appreciate all those who before us who were obedient and walked with you. Father, I just appreciate them so much. And I thank you, Father God. I thank you for all that we can pass on to people and all that we can put in people so they can run a race also. Father, the outcome, Jesus Christ to be glorified, magnified, lifted up. Father, that people know that we don't do this because we're great. We do it because Jesus is great. Hallelujah. And we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.